Good morning. I'm glad to be with you this morning. And it's my prayer that God will bless what I have to share. I have a friend of mine that is dying. In fact, today may be his last day. Bob in Florida, you've heard me talk about him. I flew down in October and visited with him, and he is breathing his last as we talk. If I did not know that there was hope for this hopeless world, we would indeed have a miserable life here on planet Earth. I was reading at the end of World War II, an American submarine came to Newport News, Virginia, where it docked. As it came into port, something terrible went wrong, and it began to sink in the harbor. They immediately dispatched the Coast Guard to go out and find what had obviously taken place, and they were trying to save the crew. As they dispatched divers that would dive down around the hull of this giant submarine to find out what went wrong, they could hear a noise. One inventive sailor had a hammer, and he was knocking on the hull of his submarine in Morse code, and the words he was hammering were, "Is there hope? Is there hope?" That's one of the fundamental questions in life. Is life really worth living? We are born, we raise children, we watch children grow older, and we grow old and gray, and we cannot see, and we need a cane to walk, and we have aches everywhere, only to see our children sometimes tragically killed in car accidents, maimed by someone on the road, or assaulted. If that was the sum and total of our life, and we were not going home if I did not believe that God has a plan, this would be a terrible life to live. I look at myself now and I'm sagging where I never sagged, lagging where I never lagged. I was once asked a question, what comes into the world on four legs, walks on two legs, and leaves on three? You know the answer to that? Man with a cane. That's life. When you're sitting at a doctor's office and you're awaiting tests and you hear the question, is there hope? When you're standing at the bedside of the hospital near someone like Bob and you hear the question again, is there hope? I don't care who you are in your life, you are going to go through a time when you're going to ask the question, is there hope? When a couple who put months and months into their marriage, sitting at marriage counselor tables, getting nowhere, and they're thinking in their mind, is there hope? When you hear your child is missing and you ask the police, is there hope? I don't know if you followed the Kaylee Anthony trial. Well, I watched the grandfather on the stand for a few moments, heartbroken. And one of the statements he made begged the answer, is there hope? Could it be that this world is preparing for the final showdown? That the climax of the ages is about to burst upon this world. Do you know you can go 40 days without food, 3 days without water, 8 minutes without air, but you cannot go a single moment without hope? When hope is gone, life is over. You need hope to cope. Dr. Harold Wolf, professor of Cornell University in the medical school, did a study on the effects of hope on the human body. When I read this, it was amazing. He studied 25,000 prisoners of war over an extended period of time, the Korean conflict, all the way through Vietnam, and some of it to do with the Iraqi prisoners of war. And he discovered that of those 25,000 POWs, there was one group of men on whom the experience of being a POW had no effect at all. In spite of brutality, in spite of torture, in spite of solitary confinement, in spite of all the inhumane abuse, there was one group that it did not faze. There was no post-traumatic stress syndrome. They handled it and went on with their life. And when they studied that group, the one common denominator was an extraordinary high degree of hope. In concluding his study, Dr. Wolf says, when a man has hope, he's capable of bearing incredible burdens and cruel punishment. But when hope is gone, people fall apart emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Today, I want to look at how God meets your deepest needs through hope. Hope is in short supply today in the church. In fact, do you know that when you ask people about eternal life, do you know what's a common phrase about going home to be with Jesus when he comes in the clouds of heaven? I hope what? I hope I make it. And do you know, in every heart, every single person here this morning, you're thinking to yourself, well, I don't know. I really don't know if I'm ready. Well, that's not biblical, because assurance does not reside in you. It resides in the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. In Him resides my hope. Hebrews 6:19, within the veil. Amen? I find that people put their trust in false hope. They trust in things like psychic hotlines. I was reading the other day, palm reading, astrology, fake healers. Do you know, I was reading about a Pentecostal preacher in Florida named Benny Hinn. How many of you ever heard of Benny Hinn? I have seen this guy operate, and I'm not questioning his emotional stability or his Christian experience. I am questioning the tactics of placing a hand on someone's forehead and so emotionally conditioning them that they fall backwards. And one lady said, if I can only have him touch me, my desire would be Jesus Christ to touch me, not some man. But people, they're hoping that. And I remember years ago when I was at a luncheon in the South, when we were pastoring in Florida, there was a family there that had a young boy, 21 years old, who was a Pentecostal preacher. And in the Pentecostal church back then, 20 years ago, they didn't have degrees. They didn't go to college. They took the Bible and preached. Maybe that's not all bad. Ellen White says God's going to take people from the plow at the end of this work. Would you say amen? Not going to be degrees of educational stimulation. Not primarily. She does say God can use people educated as well. But I remember this young boy. He said, I can't wait to get into evangelism. I said, is that true? We were just sitting around talking. He knew that I was an Adventist preacher. We were visiting this family. He said, oh yeah, he was a handsome boy. 6'1" or 2", blonde hair, handsome boy. And he said, I love the idea of being able to preach to a congregation. You know, in Pentecostal churches, they're large. And he said, I can't wait for the power to touch people. And I said to him, man, that's not biblical. He said, what? I said, it's not biblical. Well, the friend who invited me there nodded that I had said enough. We shouldn't carry this conversation. My point is, people put hope in the wrong things. Hope does not reside in the hand of man. It resides in the hand of God. Take your Bible notes I've given you today. Very simple, easy for you to understand. Number one, His presence is watching over me. I want you to repeat, if you would please, that sentence. His presence is watching over me. His purpose is working in me. I told Bob's daughter this sermon in Florida when she told me her father's dying. She said, send me a couple. And number three, His place is waiting for me. Let's try it again. His presence is watching over me. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Number two, His purpose is working in me. And number three, His place is waiting for me. Listen to the text. The Bible shows us where we can find hope. God is the source of our hope. And you're going to need that. My brothers and sisters, we are heading into muddy water, spiritually, where you cannot see the bottom. And you will need to know Christ as your anchor. Romans 15:13, the Bible says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, as you put your faith in God, He gives you peace, joy, and hope as I put my faith in Him. You know how you can tell if you've been around somebody born again? They've got some life. They're not ready to be buried. Would you say amen? They've got joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. If you are around people and all they do is tear you down, stop being around that kind of influence. You need to be around people that know Jesus, that study the Word of God. You're with that kind of person, you're witnessing. Make sure what they say does not affect you. Psalm 52:9 says, I will praise you for whatever you have done in your name. Say the word name, please. Name. In your name, I will hope. For your name is good. I will praise you in the presence of your saints. In your name. How do you put hope in a name? You need to understand today that names meant a lot more back in the Bible times than they do today. Today we choose names because we like the sound. Tiffany rolls off your tongue. Amber rolls off your tongue. Amanda needs our prayers. She's going in the research. Am I right? Huh? You need our prayers? I want you to bow your head just a moment and just pray for her. Dear Heavenly Father, be with Amanda today and bless her. And thank you so much for Leonard and Patty and the girls helping her with the children. Be with her in Jesus' name. Amber, beautiful name. Andrea. Rocky. Well, the story behind that name is not good. My uncle named me when he was drunk. And they had agreed, my father and him, that he would name my mother and father's next child, and I just happened to be me, and he said, his name is Rocky. My father said, no, his name is not Rocky, it's Rodney. He said, no, his name is Rocky, you promised. So I have borne the name Rocky, and it's been a rocky road ever since, starting with going in the service. But in Bible times, they use names to mean something. For instance, Jehovah Jireh means I am the God who provides for all your needs. You can count on me. Daniel, one who is like God. El, Daniel. Baraba, son of the Father. Abba, Father. Bar, son. Barabbas. And you remember that when Jesus was chosen to die on the cross, Barabbas was sent free. Both were son of the Father. One was the anointed Son of God. There is a text in Ezekiel 48. Turn there with me, please. I want to read you what I'm going to base this sermon on. Ezekiel chapter 48 and verse 35. If you have the Word of God, please read with me. All the way around, talking about the New Jerusalem in the book of Ezekiel. By the way, there is the sealing and the cleansing in Ezekiel chapter 8, 9, and 10. And then the promise of the New Jerusalem. And John the Revelator picked his whole sermon on the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21 and 22, based upon Ezekiel's vision. And now listen to this. You and I dwell, by the way, in the city of God. Joel 3:13, God dwells in Zion. I'm going to preach in a couple of weeks the Battle of Armageddon. You're not going to want to miss it. All the way around shall be 18,000 cubits. And the name of the city, here it is, from that day shall be what? The Lord is where? There. The Lord is there. And the word is Jehovah Shammai. Jehovah Shammai. God is always there. I don't care how bad your life is. I care, but you're going to pass through struggles. You're going to pass through decisions, times when you make the crucial decision and God is there. Had I not, in 1973, listened to my wife when she placed all our bills on a table living in Helvetia, Oregon, and said, honey, you've got to go into ministry. Had I not said yes, I wouldn't be here today. Had I not married Christine, I probably would not have been here today. God planned my life. And you know the good news? I'm going home. Glory, hallelujah. I'm going home. I'm just passing through, you know. This short period of life, I won't tell you how old I am, but I'm just passing through. Jehovah Shammai, God is there. There is no place that God is not. When you're in the car, God is there. When you're in the quiet place of your closet dressing, God is there. When you're in the shower, God is there. When you're at work, God is there. What are the profound implications? Number one, His presence is always with me. God is with me in my past, my future, and my present. It gives me a sense of hope. The older I get, the more I realize how much my life is out of control. In fact, not only can I not control much of what's in the future, I don't even know much of what's in the future, let alone controlling it. Many of us are young. The future seems huge. Your wife and your children, oh, enjoy them. If you have little grandchildren now at home, enjoy them. Enjoy them. If the Lord doesn't come soon, they're going to get older. And guess what? You're going to not be Papa anymore. You're going to be Grandpa, right? Your grandson turns 18 and he's a handsome young man. And all the girls see this 6'2" man and say, oh my, is he handsome. But he's no more Grandpa's boy. He's Benjamin. How many of you believe life is flying by? Oh my. I've been here a year and a half, going on 2 years. I cannot believe it. It's flying by. It is flying by. And sometimes it seems so out of control. I was in the car the other day and I said, oh God, if only I could control this. I've been having terrible, terrible headaches and leg pain. And it seemed like the more I preach, the greater the pain is. And I said, oh Jesus, if only I could control this. And God said to me, shut your mouth. My grace is sufficient. Isaiah 41:10 puts it this way. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed. As his presence watches over me, be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my right hand. Isaiah 41:10. Don't worry because I am with you, says the Lord. I like that. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I remember my granddaughter was just a little girl, 3 or 4 years old, and my wife and I had her in our preschool center at Arizona Family Center. We planted it, started this ministry from nothing, had a preschool, and here's my little granddaughter. We had her since she was a little baby, wasn't she? And she'd follow Christine around, this little girl, all around that daycare. And as she grew a little bit, she'd take my hand. She said, Papa, you're supposed to hold hands. And she'd take my hand. You know what I thought about? Jesus says, Rocky, we're supposed to hold hands. You're supposed to walk with me. If you're going in a different direction, Rocky, let me know so I can stop you. I want you going with me. I will uphold you with my right hand. The good news is, regardless of what happens in your life, you're not going to go through it alone. There is a God who says, I will be with you. There are a lot of uncertainties. One of the sad uncertainties of life is that people will leave you. Friends and family will move away. I know, I did that. There will be people you love who will die. There will be people that you love that will become ill and won't be themselves anymore. They'll lose their mind. There may be even those that you argue with, and there's a separation that's painful, and it's not like it was anymore. We were brothers, we were sisters. What happened? The sad truth is, in life, people leave us. But the certainty of life is that God will never leave you. That helps me to cope with hope because the fear of being abandoned is one of the greatest causes of hopelessness in our life. What if? What if my husband leaves me? What if he dies and I'm left alone? What if my kids aren't there for me at the end of my life when I'm eating gruel? What if? Well, the truth is this. God will never leave you. Somebody in this room may very well lose a loved one. Do you know in prayer meeting evening we were talking about losing loved ones? And then Annette lost her cousin. Annette, where are you? We talked about it, didn't we? You lost your cousin. I knew him from Kingman Church. He was helping with evangelism. Came home, said, I don't feel well. He was going to lay down, and he said, no, you better take me to the hospital. 10 minutes later, he died. That's life, you know. As a pastor, I've stood at the gravesides of people, and after the funeral, many, many times I've seen in their eyes, and I've heard in their words, I don't know how I'm going to make this. I remember my first funeral when I was a young man graduating from Atlantic Union College. I was pastoring. I was in my senior year pastoring two churches. And I remember that I was pastoring in the Bennington Church, and a young boy, 16, had just got his permit to drive. And they were working, he and his dad, it was summertime, and he had his permit, and he had just gotten to where he could drive alone. I don't know what it is, but there was a little bridge in that time, Vermont, where you can move from your permit. And I guess he was between 16 and 17. He left the job site in his father's van, and his father had brought the truck, and they were in construction. And his dad said, I'll be along in 5 minutes. And dad came around the corner, and he saw this van flipped over on its side. He said, oh, no. Threw the truck in park. Jumped out before it had even stopped, and he told me he could hear the transmission. Click, 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 click. And he ran over, and there was his boy. He had been thrown out of the van. And I had his funeral, freshman college. And all the kids from high school were there. Do you know what they tried to do with that young boy? Pull him out of the casket. They said, you're a preacher. You can make him alive. I said, only Jesus can do that. And you know what the mother said to me? Why? Why? You tell me why. I said, I don't know why, but I know God is with you, but I don't know why. That was the hardest funeral I've ever had in my life. That's the uncertainty of life. But God will never leave you. How many of you believe that is true? I've heard often of a sense of doubt in this what if, in the voice of a spouse who has been deserted. And by the way, that happened in Florida conference when a pastor left his wife, and she had been so connected to the church. I'm not going to tell you their name, but they were so connected to the church. And I was the conference kind of working on evangelism. My wife and I had just written the family seminar. I was traveling throughout North America division, sharing it with pastors. And she said to me one day, why did he do that? Why? I put him through college. Why? I said, I don't have an answer to that question. I said, well, let me pray with you that God will be with you. She said, you know what I've noticed? I said, what? She said, when a pastor leaves his wife, the wife is alone. When a wife leaves the pastor, he's still got the church. I was heartbroken for her. She just cried and cried. And after that, we became kind of prayer partners. I told her I'd pray for her. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with... How do you guide somebody with your eye? I will guide you with my eye. You and I can't control the future. God knows the future. He can control you. Since I'm spiritually blind for the future, God says, I will control you with my eye. I see, I know. Many of us, we can't figure out why something's happening. That's a hopelessness in itself. If we could at least figure why a problem's occurring, we can give a rational reason. It doesn't work. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. This I recall to mind. Oh, this is so good. Therefore, I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new what? Every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I have hope when I think of this. The Lord's love never ends. His promise is anew every morning. Okay, number two, a sense of hope is His purpose is working in my life. Not just His presence watching over me. He has a purpose for me. No matter what's going on in my life, the good, the bad, the ugly, God has a purpose. When you have a problem, you don't understand the purpose, that's the part that's difficult to handle. Most of the difficult questions on life are, why is this happening to me? It doesn't make sense. There are situations that are the most difficult to handle, and they are because I don't know why. If you see a purpose, at least you can handle it. Romans 8:28 is a text we all know. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. This is such a significant verse because not only is it one of the most well-used texts from the Bible aside from John 3:16, it is the most relied upon text. Notice first what it does not say. It does not say all things work out the way I want them to. We would like to interpret it that way, but that's not what the text says. And secondly, it doesn't say all things have a happy ending on earth. No, it doesn't say that either. All children don't get straight A's. They may be straight A students and not getting straight A's. Not every patient, Dr. Mark and Luke will tell you, gets well. Well, what does it say? The Harper Study Bible, which I love very much, says that we know that God allows all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. That's the Bible I used in college. Revised Standard Version, Harper Study Bible. We know that all things work together for the good. Hope is the certainty that something makes sense regardless of how it turns out. We know. We don't hope. We don't imagine. We know. Know what? That God causes. There is a grand master designer of the universe. There is a plan in action. And history is His story. There's no such thing in life as fate. There's no such thing in life as luck, good luck or bad luck. There's a master designer. And number three, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. What does that include? Does that include illness? Yes. Does that include unemployment? Certainly. Does it include failure? Does it include the stupid decisions that I make and the mistakes I bring upon myself? Yes. Everything fits into God's plan. The things that I do, the things I do not do, all things work together for the good. Listen, it doesn't say all things are good. And it does not say that God causes all things. God does not. God does not rape. God does not cause rape. God does not cause some of the things to happen. The devil does. It does say that God causes all those things to work together. I read the story of a woman who was raped and brought forth a little boy. Prior to bringing forth this boy, she said, I'm not going to have this baby aborted. And she brought forth this boy. Do you know, he went on to be a great preacher. And he was a child resulting from rape. How many of you like to bake? We have a lot of bakers. My wife makes beautiful cake. I love her cakes. I really do. Now listen, when you're baking a cake, you have to put in some flour, raw eggs, some Crisco, and I don't know if I got this all down, but some sugar, some salt, and vanilla. And one of those things by itself doesn't taste very good. Have you tried to eat Crisco from the can? You're going to have fellowship dinner today anyway. I've got to tell you this. I went to visit this little elderly lady. She was 92. She said, oh, Pastor Gail, I'm so glad you came by. I baked you a pie. I said, you did? She said, oh, yes, you love apple pie. I said, I love apple pie. And I looked across the table, and she had cut big slots in the top of this crisp, browned apple pie. And here sat a plop of Crisco on top of the apples. She never baked the pie. She only browned the crust. So she cut the pie and she says, have a piece. I said, sister, let me take that with me. Oh, she said, here's another piece. Pie is great, but you have to bake it. Raise your hand if you got that, okay? Oh, my. She asked me after that, how was the pie? What are you going to say? It was the most miserable pie I've ever eaten, you know? You wouldn't say that. I said, well, you know, apple's my favorite. So, you see, things work together. They create a synergy. They work together. God can work all things for good. Listen, I just wrote a song not too long ago. My life is but a painting between my Lord and me. I cannot choose a color. He paints with accuracy. Oft time he paints of sorrow and I in foolish pride. Forget he sees the masterpiece and I the underside. Not till the painting's over and the master says, well done, shall he turn o'er the canvas and explain to me one by one. Oh, it's all about how God paints my life. All I see is a blank canvas, and on top he paints a picture. And one day he's going to say, Susan, here it is, and flip it over, and you're going to say, oh my, every step of the way you led. Oh, what an incredible God. Amen? What an incredible God. You've got to eat all things if you're going to have a cake. God can bring good out of bad. Did he bring any good out of the crucifixion? I'd like to think so. I know he did. And it was very painful for heaven and Christ. But God brought good out of it. Oh, when this sweet Lord Jesus said to this thief on the cross, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. What a beautiful promise. Jeremiah 29:11, my favorite text. One of my favorite anyway. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. Listen to Philippians 1:6. God began doing a good work in you, and I'm sure he will continue it until it is finished when Jesus Christ comes again. That's the New Century Version. God starts something in our life, and what he starts, he finishes. You say, well, I'm beyond hope. No, no, you're not. You may have walked away from it, but when you come back and say, God, I've made a mess of my life, and I want you to take it over, God does that. Romans 15:4. Says everything that was written in the past about all the patriarchs, all the prophets, and all their problems. You say, well, Noah was a perfect, yes. He was a perfect man. He got drunk. So he had some problems, along with incest. But in that generation, he stood out. God is going to have a class of people, I believe, at the end of this world, who are going to say yes to God with a whole heart. I believe that. And why not let that class of people be you and me? Okay? You say, well, I've made a mess of my life. That's not true. Whatsoever things were written in the past were written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of scriptures, we might have what? Hope. Let's look at the third. The third sense, God's place is waiting for me. Oh, heaven. I love what Chris did with these slides. God's place is waiting for me. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. I remember a man saying, well, my brother said this one time to me. I'm happy, I'm successful, I have money, I'm very wealthy, I can go wherever I want to go, do whatever I want to do, I'm happy. I said, well, that's not going to last forever. And you know what's going to happen when the bottom falls out of this economy in this world? We are going to see the saddest things we've ever dreamed of occur. And my brothers and my sisters, we are on the verge of Armageddon. Christ is coming. Oh, I want to go home. How many of you'd say, man? Oh, I want to see Jesus Christ. John 14, 1 and 2, you know this so well. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me, said Jesus, in my Father's house. A place, not just a presence, but in my Father's house. There are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go there and prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again, receive you unto myself. There where I am, there you may be also. Jesus said, heaven is not a state of mind, it's a place. 1 Peter 4, 1, 4 through 6 is so profound. He's called us to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved. Would you please say the word reserved? Reserved in heaven for you who are kept. You and I are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time or last days. Next part of this verse. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, You have been grieved by various trials. I don't know how to say it any plainer than that. There is a place that we are going. Do you know right now angels are in heaven and they're happy? But Jesus is not happy. Did you know that? Jesus has said he will never be happy until humanity has been joined to the Savior forever. He's waiting for you and me. He's waiting for us. Every day he looks at the wounds in his hand and he says, "For these I died." That's love. For these I've died. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4 in the Living Bible. He will wipe away the tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying and pain. All of that is gone forever. Oh, I read what Sister White said, and it's so profound in Selected Messages, Book 2. She writes, "Dear Sister Haskell, now when you can no longer be active, and infirmities press upon you, all that God requires for you is to trust him. Commit the keeping of your soul to him as unto a faithful creator. His mercies are sure, his covenant is everlasting. Happy is the man whose hope is in the Lord his God, who keepeth truth forever. Let your mind grasp the promises, Sister Haskell, and hold on to them. If you cannot call to mind readily the rich assurance contained in the precious promises of God, listen to them from the lips of another. What fullness, what love, and assurance are found in these words from the lips of God himself, proclaiming his love, his pity, and his interest to the children of his care. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." Exodus 34, 6 and 7, page 231. Well, you say, "My life is gone. I'm too old. I can't do anything." God says, "I know all about your life. I created it. Blessed are those who mourn. They shall be comforted." Not once in Scripture does it say, "Grieve not or weep not or sorrow not." It does say, "Fear not," because it's fear that paralyzes us. But we do not grieve as one who does not have hope. God gives us four unique gifts in the time of sorrow, and we need them. A loving church. That's why I challenge you to be a loving, warm church. Please, listen to me. Don't become a church of cliques. Be loving. Be forgiving. If there's a sister or brother in here that has not been good to you, would you please today seek them out and say to them, "I'm sorry." Yeah, you say, "Well, I didn't do it." No, but I want you to seek them out and let God work. Because if there's distance between you and a brother, unless you settle that, you have a problem. Number two, a gift of his presence. That gives me hope. You say, "Well, you always are upbeat." No, I'm not. Do you know what I said yesterday to a lady? We were in line in the store, and I talked to her about Jesus, and I said, "When I was young, God answered my prayers so quickly." Just like that. When I was Sierra's age, I prayed, God answered. Just like that. Every single time I prayed, God would give a remarkable answer. Now that I'm old, they don't come as quick, and I go through dry spells for months on end. Why? Because he's building character. He's building character. He's taking me from kindergarten to high school. And let me tell you, that's a challenge. Number four, the gift of his promise of heaven to see Jesus. Who would ever want to bail out of this? My wife last night gave me something from a man who has worked with preachers his whole life. And he said, most of those preachers he worked with are now out of the church. Isaiah 46, 3 and 5. "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain in the house of Israel, and whom I have upheld since you were conceived and have carried since your birth. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I've made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and rescue you. To whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared?" 1 Peter 1, 3 is my last scripture. "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I want to share something. I wasn't going to, but I'm going to do it. I want you to take your Bible. Let me show you this sermon in action in the life of Joseph. Genesis 37. Take your Bible quickly. Three texts. Genesis 37. And what is it? "His presence watches over me." 37, 5 through 8. Now Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream, which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field, and then behold, my sheaf rose also stood upright. Indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brother said, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams. Now listen to this. God's presence was with him, and yet he was hated. And we know the result of that, right? Okay, his purpose works with me. Genesis 45:3-8. I saw this last night. I said, oh, what a fantastic way this sermon works itself out. And Joseph said to his brothers, oh, listen to this. His purpose works in me. He says, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him. I'll tell you why. They were awestruck. Well, they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. And they came near. And then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery. But now, here's the purpose. Do not be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here. Oh my, what he could have done. Listen, Prime Minister of Egypt, for God sent me before you to preserve life. These 2 years has the famine been in the land, and there's still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. Ah, they remembered his dream. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Verse 8, listen to this purpose. So now it was not you who sent me here. Lord, what am I doing here? God sent me. Okay, listen. It's not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Oh my, God had a purpose from the pit to the palace. And then his place waits for me. Genesis 45. Look very briefly at. There's so much here I would like to give to you, but why don't you catch this here? Verse 25 through 28 of Genesis 45. 25 through 28. And then they went out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob, their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he's governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still. In Hebrew, it's a similar word to what happened before, because he did not believe them. And when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Oh, hope revives. And then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is alive. I will go and see him before I die. And then verses 12 through 14 of the same chapter. Listen to this. And behold, your eyes, the eyes of my brother Benjamin, they see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you should tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Oh, I'm telling you, my brothers and sisters, there is a reunion that is coming. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. When Jesus Christ is going to walk up to you and me and place a crown upon our forehead. Would you say amen to that? Let's stand. I want to invite you to come so I can pray for you this morning and ask God to be with you. Some of you are going through such struggles and trials, and like me, you have a question. Where is the hope in this? I want to invite you, if you'd like to come, so I can just pray with you. This may be your opportunity. You don't know what this afternoon may bring to you. So I want to invite you to come as we pray. I want to invite you to come so I can pray for you. I guess the one thing you'll be able to say about me when I, in the future, is that he had a lot of altar calls. Please, press right up to the front. Please, I want you to press up so I can pray for you. I want to pray for you. We had the most powerful prayer meeting Wednesday night of any that we've had. We talked about the latter rain, and I read to the church that the thief in the night experience is not about the second coming of Jesus. It's about the second coming of the Holy Spirit. And many are going to be bypassed because they've missed this. This is your sealing time right now. You're making choices that are going to solidify your future. Some of you know that. You lost your cousin just like that. Yes, he will. His labor was used to spread the word. Let's press, Father, to the front here. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for the anointing power of God to be in your life. And I'd like to be the first to tell you that Jesus is going to say to us very shortly, welcome home, children. Amen. Amen. Come, thou blessed of the Lord. Enter a place prepared for you for the foundation of the world. I don't know about you, but I want a room with a view. On the wall, I want a view. You know, the New Jerusalem, the walls are like glass. You know what that means? That the righteous can see out and the wicked can see in. Look what I've lost. Oh, there's my loved ones. Oh, may it never be said of you, my loved ones are inside and I'm outside. Oh, my. I want to pray for you right now that Lord Jesus will give you conviction. He will make his presence known. And if you're doing something you know is wrong in your life, pray for victory. How many of you would say amen to that? You want to do something that pleases God. You know, you and I have the power of choice. We have the power of choice. And some of us will be lost because we never chose to give our life completely to Christ. We played around with this thing called Christianity. Would you bow your heads, and I'm going to press in here and take a hand, and we're going to pray that God will send the Holy Spirit this morning or this church in a very marked way. If you're out there, would you bow your heads, please? Father God, in the quietness of this place, we're all alone. There's just you and me. The angels press in to these kind of meetings. They want to hear what is said in this place, 2 Chronicles 7:15. Your ear is attuned this morning. You're listening to our heart's beat. You're listening to the thoughts of our heart. May our thoughts be far away from ourselves, far away from the negative of comparing ourselves to someone else and tearing them down in our hearts. May our thoughts be completely absorbed in you, Jesus. You are our hope of eternal life. Lord, if we are doing anything to displease you, would you please forgive us and step into our life? And may today be the first day, the best day of the rest of our life. We ask these favors, dear God, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. For in his name we pray. And the whole church said, amen. Amen. God bless you for coming this morning. And it's my prayer that God will be with you. What did Moses say to the children of Israel? In your going out and your coming in and your rising, you're sitting down, that God will be your portion. And that you will desire to serve him with a whole heart, not divided, but a whole heart. And that you'll look back on this day and say, you remember that day in Sutherland when I came forward? That's the day I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.